But our brother was reminding us of the time that he, when the couples retreat. And one of the things of getting old is I weep a lot, so you'll have to excuse me. It was almost 30 years ago that I came here as a young man, and I had heard of Greenwood Hills, but hearing about Greenwood Hills, it was like being asked to speak on the Mount. I mean, it was, I was scared to death. I was literally physically petrified. And I remember what the topic was. I remember who the other two speakers were. It was Willie Burnett and Bob Gessner. And I was so scared. Mr. Burnett had 1 Timothy and Mr. Gessner had 2 Timothy and I had Titus. I was so scared, so physically rigid, that Mr. Gessner got done with this message. I was sitting in the front row in the tabernacle, sitting right over to the left. He comes down and he says, "Brother, let's go for a walk." Very tender, very kind, very loving. I've been given a lot of exhortation over the years, but I remember his. And it was, "Preach the word. Don't worry about it. You tell them what the Lord has laid on your heart. His word will not return unto him void. It will carry out what it sets out to do." And it gave me a whole new insight in this. I pray for every single individual who comes, even though I don't know who's going to be here. Because I know that the word of God doesn't go out flippantly to people. If you hear it and receive it, you will be new. Constant renewal. Do you realize, physically speaking, your body is new every 7 years? Your cells rejuvenate over every 7 years. You're not the same person that you used to be years ago. And when the Word of God is invested in you, you will be different. If you come with coldness in heart to the Word, you will leave with a greater coldness in your heart. But when you come to be receptive, not of man's advice, I'm not going to give you any advice, by the way. I hope maybe some people will live. I'm not going to give you any advice about marital bliss. I'm not coming to a couples retreat and telling you how couples should live before the Lord. Because in 44 years, I've made a ton of mistakes. And I am not going to rehash those mistakes. I remember my best friend gave a message a couple of weeks after he got married. And he said, he wanted to speak at the chapel, and his message was how to give your lives to your wives. And some of us who had been married a while thought, "Oh, this is going to be rich. This is going to be, let's hear what a man who has been married for 2 weeks is going to tell us about marriage." One of them was this. If you take anything away from this conference, those of you that are newly married, you can have this one. It's the only one I remember. You need to tell your wife that you love her 5 times a day. And I don't know why he didn't say 7. It would have been more of a number of perfection. But he said, tell your... So I leaned over to my wife in the meeting. "I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. No. I love you. 6. So when I remind him of that 35 years later, he's just... He cowers in embarrassment. So that's not what we're going to talk about. And I want to give you, by way of introduction, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of the things also that I seem to be doing more, the older I get, is funerals. And people that I love, people that were mentors to me, people that taught me the word. My father, who was my greatest teacher, thinking of all of these people that have gone home to be with the Lord. The man that asked me to come here was Steve. All of these people are enjoying the fellowship of our Savior face to face. But we go on. And what do you say about people? You know, it's interesting. You only have about 30 minutes to tell somebody's whole life story. And you can wrap it down to one piece of paper. But here's the epitaph of a man who summarizes his entire life, his past, his present, his future, all in this statement. Fascinating. It encapsulates everything. It speaks of the epitome of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, I'm not going to give marital advice other than to say I'm going to talk about love this weekend. I'm going to talk about love that is essential for young people, for us that are older. It's essential. And the things that I want to address are things that I think about. And again, not to be morbid, now that I'm coming to the end of, near the end of my life, I thought about it before, but there is, when you, I hated running, but when you ran in track, you didn't quit the last part of that last bend. That's when you really turned it on. If you expended yourself too early, you were exhausted by the time that you got to the end of the race. And I have seen people, I know of men that I love dearly, and I'm not saying this to be critical, but who absolutely gave most of their life. And by the end of their life, they died a miserable old curmudgeon. And I'm thinking that in the race, that is when you really turn on the afterburners. When you come to that last bend, when you see the finish line, when you know that the task that you have been given, you're coming to an end. Because I'm going to tell you this, and some of the things that I've been thinking about in thinking about the saints who have gone on is the ones that finished well. How did they do that? What sustained them to cut? Now, I'm not talking about physically. Physically, they may have been miserable. They may have been decrepit. But what was it that gave them such an exuberance that they, and again, I don't want you to think I'm having psychiatric problems, but they looked forward to death. I watched my father and my mother die, and they were begging God to take them home. They loved us. They didn't want to be away from us. But I saw something in my father, some things that he taught me factually that I saw in his death when he went home to be with the Lord. And it was this: I just want to see him. I just want to be with him. And I remember holding his hand when he died. And I don't know what happens. I mean, I've seen a lot of people die in the medical field. I don't know what transpired. All I know was, oh, and he squeezed my hand, and then he was gone. And I was thinking, what are you seeing right now? How do you, and I'm not saying your life is, but how do you go through a miserable life and end well? How do you go from being the most beaten man at the time, Paul, who exemplified the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, and he says, I bear on my bodies the marks of Christ, meaning they can't beat him, but they see him in me, and they beat me. How do you end not bitter? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now listen to what he says. He's not making light of this. He says, for our light affliction, the word means feathery. It means it's nothing. How can you read 2 Corinthians 11 and say, that's nothing? The suffering that he went through. The minute something befalls me, the minute something goes wrong in my life, my first reaction is, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? Why do I have to go through this suffering? Now, Paul, he says, we don't lose heart. It isn't, hang in there. You know, this is hard, but don't lose heart. Hang in there. No, the phrase is, I will not act badly. I won't do wrong. I won't do wickedly. I will not go through what I'm going through. I will do what I do for Christ, and I will do it faithfully. He says that in 2 Corinthians. But he demonstrates it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, when you're dying, to me, when people are dying, the words that I hear that come out of their mouth are not flippant words. They're said very carefully. It may be bitter. It may be words of blessing. But when people know that they are dying, one of the men that was a mentor to me when I was younger, when he was dying, I helped take care of him when he was dying of cancer. And he didn't have long to live. And I remember him saying, Keithy, I couldn't get away from that name growing up. Keithy, I don't know what to do. He had never died before. He didn't know. He had preached about it, but he hadn't experienced it. And he said, Keithy, you know, I've confessed all of the sins that I have done. I have confessed sins that I didn't even do. I've confessed sins that I thought about doing, because he thought, why is this occurring? Words of a dying man reveal their heart. And Paul reveals his heart. You know why he writes this? Not to bemoan what's going on. He's writing this for what? To get Timothy going. To exhort him. There's nobody like me other than you, Timothy. There's not going to be another apostle. This is it. What's going to be passed on to Timothy is going to be passed on to faithful men, he reminds them in 2 Timothy 2. You've got to stay the course. You've got to be at this. But I want you to understand something, and for young people, and even for us that are older, our lives are marked by the fact that we are embattled in a good fight. It's a good fight. It means noble. It's right. It's agony. The Christian life is not easy. And sometimes when it really comes down to it, and you've heard this before, but our own worst enemy is us. We struggle with our own flesh. I think now when I sin, I've been saved 60 years, I think. I know better. And Romans 7 comes to mind. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. And what's the conclusion with Paul? Oh, wretched man that I am. He saw the wretchedness of his flesh. He fought the world. He fought the onslaught of sin. He fought his own flesh. And he won. Isn't that astounding? This is to me, maybe things in Scripture that are astounding to me sometimes aren't astounding to other people, but can you imagine coming to the end of your life and saying, I've done everything that I was supposed to do? Everything. I've talked to a lot of people who say, well, I wish I'd studied more, I wish I'd read more, I wish... Paul didn't. Paul said, in the Greek, it's, I've done this act in the past with present implications and finality. I fought the good fight. It isn't that I'm fighting it. I've run the course. And I stayed in my lane. And he was concerned about being disqualified. This is starting to affect me more now that I'm older. Are you afraid that in your Christian walk, those of us that are older, that you may do something at the end that will disqualify, not make you lose your salvation, but cause you to be disqualified in the service that you're doing? I have no problems admitting that I'm scared of that the older I get. That I will do something to ruin everything that was done for the Lord Jesus because of public failure. I fought the fight. I've run the course. I was given a stewardship. Do you ever think of that with the Bible? You've been given a stewardship. This is His word. This isn't our word. This isn't something that belongs to me. It's still His word. We're just entrusted with it. Entrusted with what? You're entrusted to obey it. You're entrusted to serve Him with the knowledge of that. It's a stewardship. And Paul said, I have done all those things. How? How did he do that? Look, what drives us every, and I'm talking about every single day, from the minute I get up in the morning until I go to bed at night and realize the next morning that the Lord has left me here. And again, I'm not trying to sound melodramatic. I'm saying I should have known these things before. I should have been driven by these things before. I retired 2 years ago, and so people say, oh, you got more time to study. You know what I found? I studied less. Because the urgency of the time when I worked at the clinic caused me to realize that the time that I do have, I better redeem the time. And I took those things more seriously. Now I get up in the morning and I thought, well, I don't have to go to the hospital. I don't have to work at the clinic. And what happens to muscles when they're not used, they begin to atrophy. And I didn't spend more time in the Word. And some of the things that, and again, I'm just sharing with you, some of the things that have shaken me with some of the things that I want to share was because I was asked to come here. It is hard to speak on things that you yourself are not doing. One time I was asked to give 300 students in a nursing school a lecture on heart sounds. Doom, doom. I mean, how hard can that be? Love dub. I can speak on that. And then I began to study. Oh, let me tell you something. There's things in your heart when you hear just that little click. That's not good. And when you hear other sounds, when you hear, I went to my granddaughter when she was just 3 months old, and I started to lay my stethoscope on her chest. And right when I got about that close, I heard, that means there was no wall between the two ventricles. The rushing sound of the blood going back and forth. Anyway, I was asked to give this lecture, and after 5 minutes, it became apparent to everybody in that room and to myself, I had no idea what I was talking about. Because I hadn't studied anything about heart sounds. And I crawled off the stage. And I went to the people who obviously knew that I didn't know anything. And I begged them, please let me do that again. And you know what I did? I went and I listened to 1,000 hearts so that I could hear things that weren't even there. I was so attuned to what I was listening to. I was so fixated on those things. This is the way that we should be with the Word of God. How can I flippantly tell people about the Word of God when it itself, I'm not saying that there's a perfect understanding and we'll come to the place where we say, I don't need to study anymore. I know it all. It's this. When do we come to the place where we don't see the urgency of being in the Word and the urgency of fighting the fight? And I see it with my grandchildren and the things that they're combated against at school. They're having to leave their school because they're sexually hit on all the time. Not by boys. It's astounding the evil that is out there. And it causes us even more so to be on guard and to be attuned to what is going on. Paul was concerned, and he wanted to make sure that Timothy understood. Let me tell you something. I see my life as a sacrifice. You know what? Just a little insight here. Do you want to know how never to be depressed again? How to have no anxiety again? How to be completely free of all of these worries? Yeah. Just remember, you're a servant. You're a slave. Well done, thou good and faithful doulos, slave. You know what? Slaves have no rights. Slaves have no concerns of their own. We are at the mercy of a benevolent master who loves us and cares for us and gave himself for us. So whatever may transpire, as bad as it may be, and I'm not belittling those things, I'm saying it becomes a light affliction compared to what? The weightiness of future glory. You want to know how to not to be anxious? This isn't the end of our life. There's going to be pain on the way. He promised us there was going to be pain. So Paul comes through all of these things. And he says, here's how I see my life. I don't have time. But you go back and you read Numbers chapter 15, the burnt offering. And he alludes to that here. And he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. You know, I never thought about the smells in the Old Testament. I like food. When I was coming here, I drove by Dobbin's house. And if you go in the alley, that smell just hits you like a tidal wave. I know what's going on behind those walls by the aroma outside. Can you imagine standing outside the temple or tabernacle? And they cut that animal open and they began to roast that animal. And then what they would do is they would take the ephah of flour, the flour and the oil, and they would put that on top of that. It had to be stunning. The bakery smell, the smell of the meat, and you knew what was going on. You didn't see it, but you knew. And if you were a good Jew, you know this. Oh, okay. They're roasting the animal. They've put on the flour and the oil. What was next? The wine. They would take the drink offering and they would pour that over the sacrifice. And what Paul is saying is, I gave my life as a sacrifice. And I don't lament it one bit. I have no regrets. And the final part of that offering is being done right now. My life is being poured out as a libation. You know, back, and you know this, I'm not telling, and none of these things I'm going to tell you this weekend are new. They're not new, and I'm glad. It's not burdensome to bring these to your remembrance. It's not tedious. It's not irksome, Paul says in Philippians 3. And in fact, I don't want to be sluggish in doing it. One of the greatest things, I will give you this little marital thing. One of the greatest things that we as husbands need in a marriage is, and my wife is good at this, reminders. She's constantly reminding me to do things. She's constantly giving me a refreshing knowledge of what I'm supposed to be doing. And there are three common words in our relationship. Phone, wallet, and banana. Before I leave the house, because I take blood pressure medicine, she's a nurse, and I'm low on potassium, she'll say, do you have your wallet? Well, of course I've got my wallet. It's on my desk. it gets worse the older you get. And so everybody at the meeting knows, Keith, did you eat your banana this morning? Because they know that that's what she reminds me. To remind is the best essence of a teacher. Why? Because they love you. And they want you to understand this information. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept. It's repetition, repetition, repetition. And that's what the preaching of the word is. is to incite within every believer at whatever stage they are in their Christian walk. I've never heard that before. And it instills a desire to do it. Or I've known that for years and I'm not doing it. And it instigates that reminder of the urgency of doing it. We're going to read a verse in 2 Peter where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just coming for us, but he wants to make sure how he will, what? Find us. It means to look for something with intensity. How does he want to find you when he comes? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And then I'm going to end this little introduction. 2 Peter chapter 1. I wanted to let you know that there are more things on my heart that are urgent for me the older I'm getting. I love to study the Word. I love to present facts from the Bible. But whenever I would talk to people at the clinic, they couldn't care less on how much knowledge I had of epilepsy. That was not, they weren't impressed with that. What they were wanting is, you tell me the problem, you tell me how to fix it, and you tell me what I need to do to make sure that I'm better. This is the heartfelt desire of a shepherd. And Paul was a passionate shepherd. And this other man is too, Peter. Same thing, Peter's getting ready to die. I had a lot of talks with my father, a lot of talks growing up over the years. But when I knew he was dying, when we visited, in between weeping, when we visited, it was to thank him for what he had done. It was to hear what was on his heart when he was getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. They were the richest times that I ever had with my dad. And there were things that he would tell me because it was urgent for him. He knew that he wasn't going to be able to breathe much longer. Peter knows he's going to die. He reminds us here. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. Or verse 10, I'm sorry. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. I'm going to tell you some words this weekend. Again, not to be melodramatic, but to show you the urgency of what we're talking about. I've said this before here. When I coach basketball, some of the parents filmed me coaching. And I loved the boys. They were great. It was a good team and so forth. But they filmed me during the timeouts. And it looks like I'm having a seizure. My eyeballs are bugged out. It looks like I don't like them. I'm emphasizing things to them. They already know about basketball. They already knew what the plays were. What they needed was, you're not doing the fundamentals of what I told you when you went out to play the game. So I only had 30 seconds. I only had maybe a minute to convey to them the importance of what I wanted them to know. And this is what Peter is doing. Peter says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that incredible? If you do the things that I've instructed you, you will not stumble in your walk. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. I know when I come here that for the majority of it, I'm speaking to people that are already established in the Word of God and are stable in their faith. Here's the problem. You and I are susceptible. Doesn't matter who we are, we're all encased in the same flesh. You and I are susceptible of not losing our salvation, but we're going to find out later on in 2 Peter, of falling out of your steadfastness. Not stumbling, but falling out of. The two things that I have found in the meeting, I don't know about the meetings here at East, but there are two things that I have seen that affect the saints at home And they go somewhat hand in hand. And it's this. Peter addresses in 1 Peter something very simple, suffering. You're going to go through a time of suffering. You are scattered, and you're going to go through this. And I'll guarantee you this. The real, and maybe not, I'm not trying to impugn anybody's character, but the real character of a person comes out when you go through suffering. When you go through suffering, you're going to find out in an autonomic nervous system kind of way, a knee-jerk reaction kind of way, how you really feel towards the Lord. So he says, you're going to go through suffering. If you suffer for unrighteousness' sake, you deserve it. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. Know this. Don't become discouraged by it. Don't become weakened by it. It is already a promise. Paul says, I want to know him. And there are two things that he says that we all know the verse. There are two things that he says there that are ingredients for knowing him. Power of his resurrection and the fellowship of what? Pain. It's power and pain. Fellowship of his suffering. Expect it. And I say this reverently. Don't ask for it because it'll come anyway. But welcome the results of what it will produce in your life. The second thing that he covers in 2 Peter is false teachers. You see, when you're going through a time of suffering, or when we are going through a time of suffering in the United States, or when we are bombarded by all of the things that get us all excited, high gas, high food, unique presidents, whatever the case may be, when we are all flustered by these things, we become what? We become Peter walking on the water, and we begin to lose our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just basic. This isn't anything earth-shattering. We know this. We've experienced it. So he says, I know you're going to go through a time of suffering, and oh, by the way, you're going to go through an episode where false teachers will come in and try to cause you to fall out of your steadfastness. And do you know what they question? Do you know what they question? What do the false teachers emphasize? What does he defend in 2 Peter 3? The coming of the Lord. The plan of the Lord. My mother, bless her heart. When she became an invalid, she couldn't do anything but watch Fox News. And this dear woman, I sweetest woman in the world, but she watched Fox so much that I had to throw the TV away because it was a plasma TV. It had burned into the screen. No matter what station you watched, it was Fox News at the bottom. And when she began to listen to these things, what does despair create? Doubt. Doubt. And she would say, she's the one that would teach me about the Lord come. She would say, Keithy, do you think he's going to come? Do you think, bless her heart, do you think we were wrong? What do? No, you go back to the Word. No, Mom, it says, this is what you told me. It says right here, the Lord's coming for us. Don't be shaken by these things. Don't be in despair about these things. Don't be so soon moved. And he says to these dear saints, I don't want you to be moved. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. Oh, sound familiar? Remember when Paul says the time of his departure at hand? It's a unique word. It means to untie something. It was used to speak of ships being untied from the dock and let loose or taking down a tent. Peter says, the time of my departure is at hand. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And I thought when I was talking to Becky, if I knew I was never going to come again, what would I want to share? And these are things that are excitingly heavy on my heart. I want to talk about the believer's passion, not just husband and wife passion. Because I'll guarantee you this. I'm going to make you a guarantee. If you get these three things that we're going to talk about, you'll have a happy marriage. I guarantee. I'm not saying perfect, but you will have a great marriage. Of course, both people have to do it. But these three things are the thing, and I'm not, again, I think about these three things every single morning. And we'll talk about that this weekend. Our Father, we give you thanks for the time that you have provided for us this evening. We thank you for the exhortation of that the Holy Spirit laid on the heart of Paul and Peter, that the very things that were on their hearts as they were getting ready to depart, to leave, to sail off, was the integrity and steadfastness of the saints, knowing full well that they could not make these people love you, but they could give them the instruction that God had given, that the Lord Jesus had given them to lay out before these dear saints. Father, I thank you for the time that you've provided for us. You've allowed us to come away from the world for just a short time. We'll be exhorted. We'll be encouraged by your word. We'll have a sweet time of fellowship. We'll have just a foretaste of what's going to come in glory. But Father, we are thankful that these truths that we take will help us not soon be shaken in our own steadfastness. Father, thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.